around 150 or so churches. I composed that within the Baptist family, 14,000 or so members, and ranging in size from slightly smaller to you up to 600 and something members. So quite a range, and of course you are in turn part of the Baptist World Alliance, which is 47 million of us, and it's growing around the world. In fact, it's growing everywhere in the world except for North America and Europe. But hey, God's at work.
Amen.
Just a couple of bits of news from this part of the world. I mean, obviously, COVID has been a real issue. I've spent most of the last 2 years trying to help churches through the issues of COVID. One church, just before, so 2 years ago, before COVID hit, they were in a church in a smaller worship area than this, about half this size, and then a hall about the same. And they had about 12 members, and they felt God had called them to start a food bank. They've never done a food bank, they've never clue what they were doing, but they felt, well, if God's called us to do it, we're going to do it. So they started on that journey, and the next Sunday a couple turned up and said, we felt God's called us to come here. Oh, that's great. You know, what's your experience? Well, we used to run a food bank.
Oh, wow.
They started a food bank. They put their services on the local Facebook page rather than doing what most churches have done, where they have gone online and put them on YouTube or Zoom or whatever. And they ended up with 500 people watching their services and feeding 100 families every week through the food bank. So, praise God, he does do things.
Yeah. Amen.
Let's not despise the day of the small things. Amen. God's at work. Another project for your prayers is with doing a thing called Bread of Life. We have a Baptist minister who's also a baker. So we're turning a place into a cafe and bakery called Bread of Life. And while we're doing that, he's already there once a week or so, selling homemade bread on a stall in front of the shop that will become Bread of Life. It's leading up there as Bread of Life. And he's put together something he's used in the past, which is a bit like Alpha, and it's called Bread of Life. And it introduces people as they learn how to bake, they learn about Jesus. So do pray for that. That should come on stream. We'll be working on that at the moment. We've been held up by employers, of course. That will come on stream shortly this year. So do pray for John, who's the Baptist minister, who's also the baker. He's going to be running that, and he'll be running the Bread of Life course out of that bakery as well. So let's look at God's words together this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 1-8. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. A Zen master visiting London goes up to a hot dog stand and says, make me one with everything. The hot dog vendor fixes a hot dog, hands it to the Zen master, who pays for the £20 note. The vendor puts the bill in the cash box and closes it. "Excuse me, but where's my change?" asks the Zen master. The vendor responds, "Change must come from within."
Fantastic.
How many film stars does it take to change a light bulb? One. If he only takes one step up the ladder, and then his stunt double takes over. How many politicians does it take to change a light bulb? The government is well aware of the situation, and we are setting up a committee to look into the feasibility of changing it. Of course, it may need redacting in parts to protect anyone breaking the law whilst changing the bulb. Well, light bulbs, of course, even themselves, when we start saying light bulb jokes, light bulbs have changed. And they've changed even more than that. And the climate is changing. There are all sorts of things in life which are changing. We have a climate change and a pandemic that we've been living through. And that's been causing major changes for many people. In fact, to some extent, let's be honest, made changes for everybody. You know, one of the things that I've had to do over these last 2 years is just helping people come to terms with the level of anxiety that people have been experiencing. And everyone always thinks it's other people who are anxious. So that, you know, even in churches, people go uptight with each other. And they've always thought, it's the other person, they're behaving. No. Whenever you point the finger at someone else, you always find you've got three fingers pointing back at yourself. We all have been changed by this experience. We have Russian troops massing at the Ukrainian border at the moment. And Boris Johnson's going out there like he's a diplomat, he's all about. We have a government that makes laws for others but doesn't abide by them themselves. Maybe that's not much of a change to the past, but it has been said that in today's constantly changing world, the one thing that we can be sure of is that change is here to stay. Actually, we can be sure of Jesus. For as we just read, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Amen. But I want to talk this morning about Jesus as the God of change. It might seem a bit strange. But you see, even in this passage that we've read from Hebrews, we see that Jesus experienced change. Experienced change. See, Jesus experienced change. How would you like to become part of your own creation? And for those of you who are musicians, if you write your own music, how would you like to become part of that and become notes on stage? Or if you are a chef, a cook, if you cook the family meals, how would you like to become part of your own creation? Become part of a pizza? Or if you're an artist and you paint pictures, how would you like to become part of your own picture? But that's the very thing we experience, or rather we see in Jesus, is that Jesus, who is the creator of all that is, became part of his own creation. He came into this world and was born among us as one of us. He took on flesh. There is the story of a Christian who was talking to a Hindu about the incarnation. And the Hindu couldn't get his head around how this could be possible, that God could become a human being, a went away from the Christian. But as he was walking on down the road, there were some ants walking across the road. And of course, as a Hindu, he thought all life is precious, so he mustn't touch, he mustn't harm the ants. And as he tried to step his foot over the ants, of course, it blotted out the light, and they scurried off, and he stepped back thinking, I mustn't hurt the ants. So he tried again to step over them, and again they scattered. And then his conversation, came back to him, because he'd been thinking, how can I assure these ants that I mean them no harm? I'm trying to step across them, not on them. I guess the only way I could do it would be to go down and become one of them. And then he remembered what the Christian had said to him about the incarnation. The one who came into this world. For Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And so it is that we find this Jesus, who is the one who came from heaven to earth. And as we've seen so often, from the earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, and the grave ascended back on high. This God-man. So yes, this Jesus has experienced change. He knows what change is all about. And of course, change is painful, isn't it? Yeah. It's especially painful for the instigator. Change is part of the experience of Jesus. But Jesus did not experience change just for change's sake. There are some people who think, well, let's just change everything just because that's fun and we ought to. Jesus didn't experience change just for the sheer fun of it, because it was jolly painful for him, wasn't it? To go through all those changes, he experienced change for a purpose. He experienced change in order to bring about change. He experienced personal change in order to bring about change. And by what he did, he changed death to resurrection, as we were singing earlier. He changed death to resurrection. He changed a crown of thorns into a crown of glory. Oh, we need to remember that when we go through hard times, don't we? But he's the one who changed the crown of thorns into a crown of glory. He changed the symbol of execution and shame, the cross, to the greatest symbol in the world today. The endurance. So Jesus experienced change. It was at the core of his mission. It's the very reason he came. He came to change people's lives forever, to change sinners into saints. Hallelujah. We're all saints. If we're true believers in Jesus, we don't need the Pope to tell us that we've been made into saints. Become a saint because as a true believer in Jesus Christ, we are saints. Yeah. Although, if we're honest, we're also sometimes a bit of a sinner as well. We're in that process of being changed. He turns us from death to life, from darkness to light, to bring us salvation through his blood. So Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy, through his own blood. It's all here in this passage in Hebrews. And we need to change, don't we? We've been changed, but see, salvation is ours in Christ. It's good news. But the word salvation in the Greek, tsuzo, appears in three different tenses in the Bible, in the New Testament. Because tsuzo appears past tense, I have been saved. Yay! Oh, and to a 2-year-old granddaughter, we were teaching her a song the other day, a hallelujah song. And it came back to us from her as that happy hallelujah song. It's great. Anyway, it's Hallelujah, it's Happy New Year. It's me being saved. I am saved. Past tense, the job's been done by Jesus on the cross. But this word sutta also appears in the New Testament in future tense. When Paul says, I will be saved. One day I will stand before God and I will be saved. But it's also used in present continuous tense. I am being saved. So I've been saved, I will be saved, but at the moment I am being saved. It's a present continuous. It's a, well, we like to use theological words sometimes. That's called sanctification. Okay. I am being saved. So I'm not there yet, and yet the job's been done. There's this tension. I'm a saint, but I'm still a bit of a sinner. Because I'm on that journey. I am being saved. There was a missionary who came across this guy in the jungle with his little bowl over a fire. And they thought, well, this is fascinating, let's see what he's doing. So they went, what are you doing? And he explained that in this bowl, he had some silver ore. And underneath the silver ore, he had this fire. So he said, that's fascinating. What are you doing? Well, what I'm doing, I'm just trying to explain this to you. Be patient. And what I'm doing, I'm heating up the ore. Oh yeah, and what happens then? Well, all the impurities come to the top. The fire melts the ore, and then all the impurities come to the top. Well, what do you do then? Well, I take them away, stupid. I skim them off the top. Because that's the way it works. The silver is heavy and it stays. But the impurities I take away. So how do you know when it's job done? Oh, he said, when I can see my face reflected in the silver, I know it's pure. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, that's sanctification. God wants to take out of us all the impurities. And sometimes he has to put a fire underneath us to do it. Been there? Yeah. You know that sometimes it's the tough times. It's when stuff's happening in the home. It's when you're stuck in a traffic jam. When something's gone wrong at work. And something happens and the impurities come to the surface. And when the impurities come to the surface, we either turn to God and admit it and say, sorry, Lord. Take it away. Or we try and push it back down and say, oh, no, whatever. That's not me at all, I'm a nice person. And that doesn't deal with it, does it? We have to say, when the impurities come to the surface, we let him take them away. We're being sanctified, we're being saved. And how do we know when the process is finished? When the Father looks into my life and sees the face of his Son, Jesus, reflected. And that's the day I shall stand before. And I will be saved. Amen. So that's the core of the mission of Jesus for us. But let me talk very briefly about Jesus the Good Shepherd. Because again, this is a picture of Jesus. It's one of my favourite pictures of Jesus. Jesus the Good Shepherd. I could spend the rest of the day talking about Jesus the Good Shepherd. I've been privileged to go to different parts of the world and see shepherds working and get a handle on what they're doing, and I've learned so much from shepherds and from what the Bible says about shepherds. But the principle in terms of change is that sheep will move into a good shepherd is always moving the sheep on, because the flock has got to experience change. It has to go on into new, good pasture. The problem is that sheep are very conservative animals. You move them into good pasture and they will eat everything in sight. They don't think, oh, let's save a little bit for tomorrow. Because we need meat. And they will turn good pasture into a wilderness. if they're not moved on. And the history of the church is that Jesus, the good shepherd, has come to his flock and said, it's time to move on now. And they said, no, we like this pasture. We like it. We put walls around it and said, this is our pasture. Don't want to move on. Don't want new things. And he says, no, you've got to move on. And the history of the church is littered with churches that don't exist anymore because they didn't move on when the good shepherd said to move on. And some of them do still exist, but as soon as you turn up, you know the Spirit isn't there. There are denominations around the world who are still in existence, who didn't move on, and they're hanging on by the skin of their teeth. And Jesus has always got more to teach us. He's always got new pastures to take us into. Change is part of our experience individually because we're being sanctified, but collectively because as the body of Christ, the flock of Jesus, the Good Shepherd moves us on. But we like to be conservative. We like our traditions and our structures and our styles and our songs. And we put our fences around the field. And when we do that, we start learning from one another as well as from the Good Shepherd. Yeah. I mean, I'm privileged. I spend a lot of my time meeting with bishops and church leaders and other denominations. And I always go with a great contribution to make, but I also go to learn, to humbly learn. It's no good me saying all these Roman Catholics, they're so wrong about Mary. Well, they've got a tradition that teaches me a lot. If we're not prepared to learn about the gifts of the Spirit, then we don't move on. How many Baptists does it take to change a life? Change the church light bulb. Our founders put it in. New light bulbs might be dangerous. It's not in the budget. We may say that Jesus is our rock, but it is changes in the church that upset people. Yeah. Churches who try moving the altar or communion table. Changing the hymn, exploring the gifts of the Spirit. Is Jesus really our security, or is it other things? Mm-hmm. When other things happen, we often show where our security really lies. There was a minister who wanted to move the piano from one side of the church to the other. He did it 6 inches at a time, 6 inches a week. Took him a year, but he managed. See, you as a church are in uncertain times. We all are. You are in a time of change. You're facing change with Mari and with Brian. This is a time of change for you. A time of change because of the buildings. But Jesus is your security, not those things. Yeah. So, you're on a journey. And a journey means change. But Jesus is with you. Mm-hmm. Now, we live in a changing world. We live in a changing world. And everything's changing at the moment. Even the highway code is changing. You've seen that this week, for those of you who drive? Mm-hmm. The highway code has changed this week. And this is the old one. I think that's probably the new one. I've been looking for the new one. And the reason I got a new one is because I did buy a Bart's driving thing not some time ago. I remember the Institute of Advanced Drivers, and I was so remarkable. And then you start reading this and you realise, whoa, I've slipped in a lot of areas. There is a hierarchy in the highway code now about, you know, that the bigger and more dangerous vehicle you've got, the lower down the pecking order you are. So pedestrians and cyclists now come first. and horse riders, and then cars, and then vans, and then HGVs. So you're responsible if you're out on the road for anybody who's lower than you, or sorry, anybody who's higher than you in that pecking order. So that's a big change. The world is changing. The composition of our country has changed. The spiritual values of our country have changed. Yet the gospel remains the same. This gospel of Jesus Christ is the same because Jesus is the God of change, but he's also the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that means that the way that we present the gospel has to change in order for it to be relevant to the people who live next door to us. Let me just give you one or two little bits and pieces. There we go. Since 1979, the percentage of the population attending church each week in England has dropped from 12% to 7.5%. I can't give you the figure for this year because of COVID. It's changed everything. We are losing approximately 1,000 children and young people a week to churches in this country. According to statistics by church growth experts, 85% of people who come to faith in Christ do so under the age of 25. Well, that's quite staggering when I go around the churches and see how many churches don't have any young people and children anymore. Because if most of them who are going to come to faith are going to come to faith when they're young, and we're not embracing them and encouraging them when they're young, we're making life much, much harder for ourselves and for them in the future. See, Sunday school attendance has gone down. There you go. Can you see that? That's Sunday school attendance of during the 20th century. It went down big time. And just to give you a little bit of an extra. I wasn't going to put this in, but the last minute I thought, I'll just put these couple of graphs in here. That's the Sunday school attendance from when it started. I can't. Anyway, you see the bottom red line?
Yeah.
Okay. That's the Sunday school. That's the Sunday school numbers. The yellow line that's higher up is as a percentage of the population. So the Sunday school movement started in 1845, and that's the journey through to 1980. Mm. You see that curve? Whoops, up and down again. Let me put these two up. The red one is the reported crimes for 1,000 people over that same period. So when Sunday school movement was going up, the figures were going down. And when the Sunday school figure started to go down, crime went up. And the yellow line, if you can see that, is the illegitimate births as a percentage of the population. Again, it follows the reverse of the Sunday school movement. And if that makes any sense to you at all, that's all of it in one map. But, you see, the church in this country was having a major impact on morality in this land. Because of the Sunday school movement. Because we were saying to children, this is what matters. But now we live in an age where nothing matters. We live in an age when a member of parliament can have an affair and be caught out for it, and nobody bats an eyelid about him having an affair. The only reason that he's was in trouble was because he broke COVID rules. A prime minister who moves into Downing Street with his girlfriend, who he then marries later on, he doesn't know how many children he's got apparently, and who's prepared to spend £800 on a roll of wallpaper and deny a rise to healthcare workers in the country. it's obscenity. But that's the world that we live in, because Christian ethics have gone out of the window. I was at Westminster when the last Pope came over and spoke in St. Stephen's Hall. And he reminded the politicians of that the only reason you've got liberal democracy in this country is because of Christianity. But we've thrown it out the window. And we get the result that that brings about. This changing world that we live in, sorry for throwing some graphs at you this morning, but if you can read any of that, the big blue bit is what, I'm sure there's, oh, is it that much? Yeah, that bit is the percentage of people in this country who still think of themselves as being Christian. That was in 2011. In 2001, it was nearly 3/4 of the graph. The green bit there is people who've got no religion at all. Again, go back to 2001, time of the millennium, and that was a much, much smaller percentage of the pie. So the actual figures for Muslims and Hindus and so on have gone up a little bit. But the big decrease has been in Christianity and the big increase in those who claim no religion at all. That should concern us as Christians, as we pray for our country. On Friday, I drove up a road called Church Road. It was called Church Road because on the corner was a church. As I went up the road, the first buildings up on the left-hand side was a mosque. That's how the world's changing. We live in what's been termed post-Christendom. We face a task. One which is being reshaped for us by the pandemic. Of course, the pandemic was not news to God. Yeah, he knew. This is an opportunity that we now have. Because this country is now a mission field. It's not a Christian country. We have to recognise that and deal with it. There was a vicar who was staying in a hotel. You know how hotels nowadays like to have signs up with sort of, this is our mission statement, this sort of thing. And the sign behind the desk said, there is no such thing in life as problems, only opportunities. Well, he was given the key, he went up to his room, he came back down a while later and said, excuse me, I've got a problem. The lady pointed to the sign and said, I'm sorry, sir, there's no such thing in life as a problem, only opportunities. So says, no, I have a problem. No, sir, there's no. So she said, the vicar said, I do have a problem, you see, there's a lady already in my room. Now, but we do live in a time of opportunity now. The church is no longer being just identified with its buildings, but with its people and who we are when we are a church without walls. 2 years ago, I would have said that where I live in Burgess Hill was my domiciliary, effectively, because I slept there. And I worked on the computer when I was there, but I drove away from there to work all across the South East and all across the country. But because of lockdown, I now know my neighbours. My wife and I have done concerts on our front lawn for the neighbours during lockdown. We've got to know people. They talk to us, we talk to them. We go for walks and we smile. We've worked really hard at just getting to know people in the local co-op. So that when, with the local church, we put on a service of prayer and acknowledgement for those who have died or been really affected by COVID, we put it on outside the local co-op. And we invite the manager of the store to come out and so that we can pray for him. And, that's part of being church without walls, being church in the community. and saying, we're not just here to worship on a Sunday, we're here for the community. We're here because the love of Jesus constrains us to want to change this community for the better. I could go on. And we're having this little thing, going into the car and saying thank you to them, you've got a box of chocolates, and say, share off their own shelves, I pay for them, go and take these to the coffee room and when you have a break, share them out. Because we're so grateful for the fact that you have kept going when you've faced abuse. When people have come into the store without masks, when young people have come in and been very abusive. Not just young people have thrown their shopping on the floor when they've been asked to be better behaved. That's the tension level. Mm-hmm. So just to be able to express, and they know who I am, they know what I do. I call the staff by their names. And my lady goes, say, good morning, Jill. How do you know my name? It's on your badge. But let's be kind, let's be Christ-like in the shops and in the streets. And we're outside, not just when we're eating together like this. But look, society's changing. I've got time to unpack all of this. Sundays have now changed. Therefore, sometimes we need to do church at different times. Relationships have changed. So we need to think about how do we do church with different networks of people. Culture has changed. How do we do church in different cultures? There are churches now in the Middle East which feel more like a mosque when you go in. They're a Christian church, worshipping Isa, worshipping Jesus. But you feel very uncomfortable when you first go in there because it feels so different to the way we worship. But it's because they're surrounded by a Muslim culture and they've tried to make sure that people who become Christians can worship in a way that has some relation to what they were. A bit like the early church meeting in the synagogue. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There is a lot less faith knowledge out there than we were used to when we were young. No? Anybody listen to the Archers? they've just this year, this year, they've done the Archers Passion Play. And they've actually told the story of Christmas and Easter on the radio. So not, and remarkably well. To an audience that don't listen to Christian kids. So good on them, great. Pray for the people who do the Archers. But there's a church running it was a toddler group thing. And a lady came in with a baby and said, we were walking down the road and just gone past the Catholic church, it happened. And my little girl said, who's that man there? Figure on the cross. And I didn't know what to tell her. Does anybody know? And they were going around the room trying to find out if anyone knew who the person hanging up outside the Catholic Church was. That's the level of lack of knowledge that's there in our society today. Let's be good news. Recognising it's not a Christian country and we've got a very different starting point to what we used to have. I'm coming to the end for the panic. A soldier came home finally from home fort in Vietnam. He called his parents from San Francisco. Mum, Dad, I'm coming home, but I have a favour to ask. I have a friend I'd like to bring home with me. Sure, they replied. What a lot to meet him. There's something you should know, the son continued. He was hurt pretty badly in the fighting. He stepped on a landmine and lost an arm and a leg. He has nowhere else to go, and I want him to come and live with us. I'm sorry to hear that, son. Maybe we can help him find somewhere to live. No, Mum, Dad, I want him to live with us. Son, said the father, you don't know what you're asking. Someone with such a handicap would be a terrible burden to us. We have our own lives to live, and we can't let something like this interfere with our lives. I think you should just come on home and forget about this guy. He'll find a way to live on his own. At that point, the son hung up the phone. The parents heard nothing more from him until a few days later they received a call from the San Francisco police. Their son died after falling from a building. The police believed it was suicide. When the grief-stricken parents flew to San Francisco and were taken to the city morgue to identify the body of their son, they recognized him. But to their horror, they also discovered something they didn't know. Their son had only one arm and one neck. Sadly, the parents in the story are not that unlike many people in the church today. Many find it easy to love those who are good-looking or fun to have around. They don't like people who inconvenience us or make us feel uncomfortable. We'd rather look, stay away from people who aren't as healthy or as beautiful or as smart as we are, or who we are. Thankfully, God doesn't treat us that way. God loves us with an unconditional love that welcomes us into his forever family, regardless of how messed up we are. Because of his great love for us, we are to reach out to others in the same way. Let this be a place where the lonely can find friendship, where the homosexual can find acceptance, where the Muslim can find out the truth about the Jesus he reads of in the Quran, where the unlovely can find love and acceptance. God will send you, as I'm sure he has done in the past, people who will mess things up, who will not fit into your way of doing things, will change what happens. He will send them to you in love, for you to love. If we do not burn with love, many will die of the cold. So in conclusion, to live is to change. To grow is to change. Our security is to be in Jesus, who has said, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord.